Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Unlike the stars, the galaxies, all of the worlds that is out there, this earth, our moon, the oceans that are on this earth, the mountains that are on this earth, the trees that are on this earth, all of the animals that are on this earth, unlike all of those things that were all spoken into being, every single one of those things I just named were spoken into being. Unlike that, when God had the idea to make people, he didn't speak him into being. He did something so unique. He came and walked on the planet that he had spoken to being with his son. It tells us that the Father and the Son created everything really together. He came to the earth, walked on it with a plan. And my guess, I'm imagining, as he's walking on what he made and spoke into existence, that there are birds flying around, there are angels innumerable following him, animals that have been created. Here's God walking on what he made, and I'm guessing that he's surrounded by all these creatures, these living creatures, wanting to see what is he doing. And then what he does next, again, isn't speaking. He silently kneels down. He kneels on that which he made. And then he starts working with his hands. This time, working in this dirt, getting dirty with his fingers and under his fingernails, and working in this dirt and forming this creature that had never been made before, forming hair and eyes and nose and limbs, body, legs, feet, and then the inside. The internal organs, forming all of those things. Maybe he did the skin last. I don't know how he did it. But he did it with his hands, with dirt, as he created all of that. And I think at some point, my guess is that all of creation that was watching, wondering what this is going to be, what's the next animal or whatever that's going to be created, there was probably a moment when they went, when they saw his shape, because it was unlike anything that had ever been made. It was the same image of God himself who was making him. And then he stands him up and teaches him language, or gives him language. I don't know how that worked. And then they go on wild adventures together. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible doesn't explain a lot of these things, but here's what it does say, is that Adam named every animal that's on the planet. Think about that for one moment. There are a lot of animals. And they are flying around, some of them. Some of them are swimming in the deeps. Some of them are crawling around in the dirt. Adam named them all. My guess is some of these wild adventures with the Father was the Father showing him all that he'd made, going to all the places that there are on the earth and saying, name this and name that. And let's fly together and name this bird up here. And let's go down in the ocean. I think scuba gear is our attempt at what man could do before the fall. And an airplane is an attempt at what man could do before the fall, because he was made to rule over every single thing, to name every single thing, and to walk with God and have dominion, because he's made in the image of God. He's God's representative on the planet to rule over all. What an adventure. I mean, I like going on an adventure with my sons. The one the Father and Adam had blows away any type of adventure we've ever been on with our dads. Naming everything, seeing all of creation. And then we know the story that through all these adventures, there's a moment where the Father says, there's not a suitable companion for you, Adam. I'm going to have to make one. I'm going to hand form one. So he puts him to sleep, the first anesthesia. Puts him to sleep, pulls out a rib from his side. And from that rib, just like he had from the dirt created man, he from a rib pulls out and creates with his hands in the same way he created Adam, a woman. The highlight of creation, the most beautiful thing ever created. Woman. Amen. It's true. And then he presented her to him and presented him to her, the first marriage, an arranged marriage. Right? Handmade, each of them handmade for one another. His strengths, probably she's going to have some weaknesses there. Her strengths, some weaknesses that he has, so that they can work together, love one another, balance each other out. Stability and strength through both of them together. And then he gives them dominion over the entire earth. Dominion over everything that was given to them by God, including dominion over all the creatures and everything that's on the earth. Here's one of the things that's on the earth. The serpent. Do you realize that the devil was a fallen angel, right? Who was cast down to the earth, where God's children and representatives reside. Not only cast down, he's given a housing. He's in the form of a snake, a serpent. He doesn't have any legs. He's slithering around basically as a prisoner for his sons and daughters to walk upon, to rule over. But God still allowed him to speak, unfortunately. He could still speak. And then God told Adam, in this beautiful garden I've given to you with thousands of trees and everything good for eating, there's one tree I don't want you to eat from. Because when you eat from it, you'll die. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. One day, Eve is near the tree for some reason. I don't know why. Maybe just take a look at it. Maybe just happen to be there. But the serpent, the devil imprisoned in snake skin, is slithering around and he starts talking to her. And she listens, which is always all of our mistake related to when the enemy's saying anything. We should never listen to what he says, right? He starts speaking and he says things to her that are such a twist and lies. What he does is he creates the thought and he creates the idea that God is withholding something great from her and that she's not really like God, but if she ate this fruit, she not only won't die, but she will be like God. The lie, obviously, she was already made in the image of God. She wasn't lacking anything. God was protecting, providing. They had no need of anything. And he deceives her to think that she's missing something, that she needs something, that she doesn't have. And God, oh yeah, he seems really good, but maybe he's not. And maybe he really is hiding the best. So this snake convinces her to reach out to get what she already has. And for a meal to exchange her authority and mankind's authority on the earth for not having authority, giving it to the enemy. She introduces the concept to Adam. He, knowing better, does the same. They both eat the fruit. And when they do, there's an exchange that happens. The authority given to them now releases, because we are slaves to that which we obey, it says in Romans. When they obeyed the devil, they exchanged spots, in a sense. Their authority went to him. He was released from his scales and became the prince of the power of the air. And then they took on being bound to the earth. Probably couldn't fly or do the stuff under the ocean and all those stuff anymore. Lots of things changed. And what they ate became a poison inside. Here was the poison. Coursing through their veins was self-focus and selfishness. They first notice they're naked. And then it starts from there throughout every generation after them, self-focus, selfishness is about me. It says in James that why are there wars in the world? It's because of our pleasures. We want what we don't have, so we kill to get it. It's selfishness. It's the thing that started back there. That exchange of dominion for a self-focused life has begun to create and propel sin and horrors from that moment all the way down the line. So the next 4,000 years, mankind's in a mess over these 4,000 years of wandering. And then, as you know, in the midst of that, God chose a people. He chose a few people out of all the ones on the earth, called the Jews, to bring hope and light and life and to change what had happened on the earth and the sin that was being expanded and grown. The Father comes up with a plan. And he uses his prophets to prophesy it. Let's read this one together. This is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We left him, but he's coming to us. He's coming to us, and it will be in the form of a son carried by a virgin. This is 600 years before Jesus is born. The prophet Isaiah prophesies this. Here's another prophecy Isaiah gives in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Justice and righteousness were also distant concepts during this time in so many ways. So these words begin to echo in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of these 4,000 years of darkness and just sin abounding everywhere. Death released over and over. Sexual depravity, immorality growing everywhere. People not understanding the value of life, sacrificing their own children to these fake idols. All these things are just going. And then these words said, things are gonna change. A light will come. Emmanuel will come. God will come. But he will come in an interesting way. He will come as a son, as a child. And at some point, before Jesus came, and I don't know when this was. No one knows this, if this was before the foundation of the world, which there are some scriptures that could point to this happening, or whether it was after the world was created. At some point, the Father gets together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and a plan is made, or a conversation is had, clearly. Because there's, with the way that man was going and the way that the earth had gone and the way that sin had grown, there really were only two options to move forward. One is complete annihilation of what had been created. Just wipe it out. The second one was proposed, which is to go ourselves into the earth and with perfect love, with a perfect life, to be the Lamb of God that would take away sin of the whole world. But it would cost everything. And somewhere during this moment, Jesus said yes to this plan. Thank you, God, that Jesus said yes to this plan. And then he humbled himself. It says of Jesus that he was there with the Father creating everything, so he's the creator. He is there with his Father, seated at the right hand. When he said yes and the time was right, he humbled himself and shed dimensions. Do you realize that? Here is God who can do anything at any time and knows anything, knows everything at all times and has all power. Every single, that he's got dimension after dimension after dimension. There's nothing that he cannot do. But he sheds all of those dimensions, at least 12 that I counted. And then he becomes the size of a microscopic seed. And entrusts himself in that capacity to the Holy Spirit to carry him. From heaven through time and space, through the skin and the muscle and the tissue and the womb and the waters, I guess no waters yet, into the womb of this teenage girl named Mary. Jesus humbled himself that much, the King of creation, with this plan, with this mission to save the world. This is what Christmas is about. He came to pay the full price of the sin of all people, to remove us from the grip of the devil that mankind had given authority to, and to restore mankind to relationship with the Father like it was in the garden, and to show us how to live in power. And then at the right time, the Father sends Gabriel down to Mary. And here's what he says to her: "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." The son that was prophesied by Isaiah. "And you shall name him Jesus," or Yeshua in Hebrew. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" It's a great question. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child," he didn't say this, but in seed form, so microscopic, "shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was born barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." There's nothing impossible with God. Not one thing. Even the mountain of sin and depravity and horror and evil that's on all of the earth, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." What she's saying there is, "Yes, may it be done to me according to your word." And then when it was time for Mary to give birth, as you know the story, she and Joseph are summoned back to Bethlehem to be counted. They go. It's a bad time for her to be traveling. She's about due. That was a bumpy ride. That probably sped things up a little bit. And they were going back to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was not only the city where King David was from, that the scriptures say Jesus is from his lineage, because it was through their lineage. It wasn't just that, but Bethlehem was also the place, think about this, where the shepherds would raise the sheep, the perfect sheep, for the sacrifices once a year, the unblemished lamb. They were raised in Bethlehem. The perfect sheep were raised in Bethlehem for the sacrifice. And they couldn't find any place to stay. No internet, no Airbnb, nothing like that. They've got to find a place. They find a place that is either attached to a house, we don't know exactly, but it very well could be, since it's Bethlehem, the same place called the Tower of the Flock, where the lambs are raised for the perfect sacrifice. And in there is a manger, a feeding trough for these animals. They go to this place. Mary gives birth, wraps her newborn in cloths, lays him in this feeding trough. And it says of Jesus, Jesus said of himself, actually, in John chapter 6, that he was the bread sent from heaven to give life to the world, to be eaten by everyone. First thing that happens when he's born is he's laid in a feeding trough. He's not just going to feed animals. He's going to feed humanity, all of the world, the bread of life. And that very night, as shepherds are watching their flock nearby in an open field, perhaps the same shepherds that were working out of this tower of the flock to raise the perfect sheep, Luke chapter 2, it says this. This is in the Passion Translation. That night in a field near Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching over their flocks. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God. And the shepherds were terrified. But the angel reassured them, saying, "Don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. And it is for everyone everywhere. For today in Bethlehem," which also means house of bread, "a rescuer was born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah," which is this angel pronouncing, this is God, this isn't just a child. "You will recognize him by this miracle sign. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough." You don't see that every day. You're going to know that's the one when he's lying there. "Then all at once, a vast number of glorious angels appeared everywhere." If you could imagine, can you imagine that scene? "The very armies of heaven, and they all praise God, singing glory to God in the highest realms of heaven. For there is peace and good hope given to the sons of men." Amazing scene as the shepherds hear this and then they run to Bethlehem to see this thing that this angel just told them about and are there soon after his birth, really to worship him. And anyone here today on this special day, realizing, remembering, celebrating, if we would humble ourselves, if you've not received him, because it takes humility, it takes humility for Jesus to become a seed, to come to the world, to save mankind, to pay the price of sin, to redeem us, to restore us to the Father. And he says, basically, all who want to live eternally and to be restored to the Father also have to have one small step of humility, not as big as his. And we have to not only believe in him, but humble ourselves to receive him, to receive him in the feeding trough of our hearts, that he would be in that place. And then Colossians says that he would take up first place in everything from there. It's incredible. And then his radical words, when he grew up, realized who he was, he said, "Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and do all manner of evil against you." Then he said, "No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," the very thing he was doing for us. His coming, his piercing the darkness and coming as a baby began to change everything. Everything for you and I. Here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about it. It's the hinge of all creation, of history, is him coming to the earth and then dying and then being raised back to life in the resurrection.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.